Week, we're going to start a new book, and this is a fascinating Old Testament book. In fact, I dare say there's no book like it in the Old Testament. It's very unusual. It was probably a shock to the people of Israel, perhaps a book they did not care for. It might have made them angry. The writer of the book is a hot-tempered, bigoted, racist patriot. And I love that the Bible does not smooth the edges on human beings, even those that God has poured out his grace and love on. We still hear the whole story. And it's so good to know that they're like us, because so often we tend to make those that came before perfect saints when they never were. And we're never meant to be viewed that way. And the Bible's very clear in the way it lays out. This is the way it is. This is the way they were. This is the way they responded. And so we see that over and over. And we see that with this individual. So he's almost like an anti-hero, if you could say that. He's gonna have a word for Israel that they're not probably going to like. And he actually is not liking it as we go through it. So if today you would turn to the book of Jonah. You know, so often people look at the book of Jonah and they say it's a story of a fish. It's a story about a whale, which is interesting. The story actually never mentions a whale. But somehow it's come down to us in our mythology to be that. It's like the little girl in in her classroom at school was talking about Jonah and the whale, and the teacher said, impossible. She says, that's scientifically not possible, because while the whale's big, their throat is small, and a person couldn't pass through there. And the little girl said, well, I guess I'll just have to wait and ask Jonah in heaven. And the teacher says, what if he's in hell? And she said, well, then you'll have to ask him. And you know, we laugh at that joke because it fits us, right? But actually, the book of Jonah calls us on that very thing. The book of Jonah calls us to examine our preconceptions about people, about who people are, and what they're about, and what God has for them. And I think where probably the book of Jonah shocked the Israelites is that they got a new view and understanding from it of the character of God, and also a new view and understanding of the value of the Gentile peoples. Because remember, we've talked about how even at the time of Christ, Gentiles were viewed as no better than dogs. In fact, they were often called dogs, which were unclean animals to the Jewish people. They were hated by the Jews and hated them in return. And so this goes all the way back to the time of Jonah, and before that, there's always been kind of this conflict and this feeling of revulsion. And it's not biblical. And we're going to see that in the book of Jonah as we begin to examine it. Excuse me. So if we were to go back in time, we would go back to the period of the divided kingdom. Now, if you remember, I've talked before as we went through Daniel, and we talked about how, you know, it started out with Saul as the first king of Israel, and then David, and then David's son Solomon. And then after Solomon, his son Rehoboam, at that time, the kingdom split. God gave 10 of the tribes to the north, to Jeroboam, and 2 remained with Rehoboam because of his love and his promises to David. And so we have a period in the Kings and the Chronicles of this divided kingdom, where there's what we call the northern tribe and the southern tribe, or in those days they would call it Israel being the north and Judah being the south. And understand, earlier in Scripture when it talks about Israel, it's talking about all the tribes. But at the time of the divided kingdom, it shifts gears now, and Israel becomes the north, Judah becomes the south. And so as we look at this story today, the kingdom of Israel had been divided, or Israel and Judah had been divided into two kingdoms in 930 B.C., and we are coming in at about 789, so quite a ways different. There's been a number of kings in the north. Every one of them was evil. In the south, out of all the kings they had, 8 of them turned out to be good over their period, their span, which lasted longer than Israel. But in the north, we have this probably the latest, greatest king of the north of Israel, and his name was also Jeroboam, like the first Jeroboam, but don't mix them up. This one was called Jeroboam II. He was not actually descended from Jeroboam I, but he had the same name. And he came to power under his father Joash, and Joash actually brought him into power about 2 years before his reign ended. And interestingly enough, Jeroboam II was an excellent king in terms of political power, in terms of military might. He was able to retake Moab and put them into slavery. He was able to push Syria and take back some of the lands from Syria. If you remember, all through the Kings and Chronicles, you have this back and forth with Syria in the mix and Judah in the mix and Israel in the mix, and Syria is always causing problems. Well, he was actually able to punish them and push them back and take some cities back that had originally belonged to Israel. And so he was fairly successful in his kingship as far as military power, political acumen. But when it came to morals, that was not the case. In fact, if you want to turn real quick to just, I'm just going to read a few verses, but in 2 Kings chapter 14, it says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria. If you remember, Samaria was the northern capital of the northern kingdom. He reigned 41 years. So his reign lasted from 789 to 748. But it says, so he had a long reign. But it says he did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. If you remember, Jeroboam brought in idolatry, brought in worship of false gods. And this went on with all the kings of the north. No matter how many times a new set was started and the old ones were wiped out, they always turned to evil. They always turned to worship of idols. And along with that worship came immorality, came violence, became injustice, all the things that tie together with pagan lifestyles. And in fact, it was during the reign of King Jeroboam II that Assyria was kind of in a lull. You know, Assyria was the ascendant power of the day. It was kind of the national or the international power, and it made and broke kings as kind of it willed. We've seen them cause problems for both Israel and Judah before. And at this period of time, they were having some problems of their own, both internally and externally, and so they were weaker. And so they weren't really coming down and causing power struggles. They weren't really coming in and taking away positions. Instead, they were staying on the sidelines, so to speak. And so it was during this time that Rehoboam II was able to consolidate and grow his power in the way that he did. And along with it came tremendous wealth. The Phoenicians were coming in from the sea, and they were bringing all these goods from overseas. And the people became wealthy and arrogant and immoral and violent. And the rich treated the poor with disdain and left them in poverty and cheated them and everything else. And in fact, in Amos, in Hosea, in Micah, they're all calling these people out at this time on this stuff. And as we read on here in 2 Kings, we read this. It says, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. And then it says, now it's talking about Jeroboam too. He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord. So in other words, he expanded Israel back to Solomon-era boundaries. But listen to this. In accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet of Gath-Hepher. And so this is the one place in Scripture outside of the book of Jonah that we hear about Jonah, that we hear same father as presented in the book of Jonah, and we're told that he's a prophet. And we're told that what he proclaimed is expansion. What he proclaimed is blessing. What he proclaimed is all this property is going to come back. And what a perfect place for a nationalist to be, right? What a perfect place for a patriot. We're doing great. We're expanding out. We have no record of him calling out people on their sins. Now, as a prophet of God, I'm sure at some point he did that. But what we have a record of him doing is pronouncing a blessing on Israel and the return of much of the land for God's purposes at that time. And so that's the way we first meet Jonah, and what he's saying is things are going to go good for us politically and in terms of land recovery. Now, we're going to find out that Jonah is called to something completely different. I mean, we think of Jonah, this is a guy that's set up in a great place at a great time, right? He prophesied before Jeroboam 2, and he pretty much ended during the reign of Jeroboam. And he's out there saying, you know, usually kings, the prophets were saying bad things to the kings, right? And the kings didn't like prophets and often did away with them or in jailed them or mistreated them or did really bad things to them. I don't think Jonah was treated that way from what we see here because what? He was saying good stuff. You're going to flourish. You're going to grow. You're going to do well. And so you would think Jonah's thinking, hey, I'm set. Ready for a nice retirement here. Ready to just take it easy in my old age. I've done what God called me to do. But God had different plans. And he's going to take this interesting individual and he's going to teach him some lessons. One that we know he learned and one we hope he learned. But all in all, the same lesson, just broadened as we go along. You know, one pastor said that he believes that the book of Jonah is a perfect example of the parable of the prodigal son. Except that in Jonah is both the runaway son and the angry son, which I thought was fascinating. Another one said it's the picture of the unjust or unjust servant, the one who received forgiveness from his master and refused to give it to his servant. And so there's some really interesting parabolic teachings here. And so it makes for a really interesting Old Testament book because it's kind of on the lines of a New Testament concept here. But let's start with Jonah, and we're just going to cover just kind of the opening today. I want you to think about it a little bit. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look, first of all, can you go ahead and forward that for me, Brett? There we go. We're going to look at the communication, we're going to look at the commission, and we're going to look at the cut and run. Okay, three verses today, and we'll really start digging in next week. So let's just read those three verses, and then we'll come back and talk about it a little bit. It said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. A whole lot happens in just three verses. The first thing you have is the communication. Now, in the Old Testament, interestingly enough, generally speaking, the prophets received something from God, and their job was to take it and declare it. And over in the Old Testament, you read, thus saith the Lord. And that implied that the power of God and the speaking of God was behind the prophet. And the people were supposed to listen with open ears because it was not the prophet speaking, but God speaking through the prophet. And we see it over and over through the Old Testament. But now in the book of Jonah, it's a little bit different because we don't hear, thus saith the Lord, Jonah speaking. Instead, we have the Lord speaking directly to Jonah and directing Jonah. It says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. This is really important because remember, this isn't Jonah just saying, you know, I have this feeling that I should go do something. I have this I can't really put a finger on it, but it's just kind of this gut feel that I need to do something. No, this is God speaking to Jonah. This has the same authority, authenticity of what the prophet spoke to others, but now God's speaking to Jonah, and it says, Jonah, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to call you on something. I'm going to communicate something for you alone. In other words, this wasn't a message that God was saying, I want the Israelites to do this. He was saying, Jonah, I want you to do this. Now, out of this is going to come a book that was for all of Israel and all of us today. But at this point, it's just to Jonah. Now, interestingly, we say, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Back in the King's passage, it said he was from Gath-Hepher, right? And interestingly enough, and I think this is kind of fascinating, not a huge thing, but he was out of the area of Zebulun. That was the territory that Zebulun got in the settlement of the land. But in modern days, it would have been part of Galilee. And in fact, his hometown was just a couple of miles from Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. And I think it's interesting that one of the guys that Christ compared himself to in terms of, you know, that was a sign then, I'm going to be a sign now, was Jonah. And they actually just grew up a few miles apart, about 1,000 years apart, about 700, 800 years apart. But anyway, so you have Jonah here receiving this communication from God, and it's definitely authoritative, and what God has to say, we should listen to, right? I mean, if God came to this room right now and spoke, and you heard his voice, and he said, I want you all to go do this, and you had no doubt that it was God, what would you do? Because that's what Jonah received. He had direct communication with God, and God said, here's what I want. And so he now gives him a commission. Now, a commission is an assignment. A commission is a plan that is for the individual it's given to. This is what I want from you. And here's what God says. He says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. So this is where it gets interesting, because first of all, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. It was the greatest city of the greatest nation at that time, the most powerful nation at that time, Assyria. The Assyrians were known for their warlike actions, their brutality in taking over cities and states and countries. They wanted to terrorize those they went up against. They wanted to frighten them to the point where they would not rebel again. And so they would do things like they would take the skulls of those they killed and conquered, and they would build pyramids outside the cities that those people had once owned. So the inhabitants that were left would recognize, this could be you. They would take and they would literally skin people alive and hang it on the walls of those cities. They would take and impale prisoners on long posts, 20, 30, 40 feet in the air, for the people to see as they walked by, rode by, whatever their conveyance was. And they made no bones about killing everyone that got in their way. And they would wipe out whole cities to make a point. And within the capital, we find that this kind of wickedness was exceeding. Within the capital, we find that this was absolutely out of bounds. In other words, the rich terrorized the poor. Everyone was out for themselves. Great wealth coming into the city, and of course, great immorality too. And so here you have Jonah standing before the Lord. And could you go ahead and switch the slides? My slide thing's not working here. There we go. So Jonah's before the Lord. The Lord's telling him, okay, Jonah, I've got a commission for you. I am sending you to Nineveh to preach to this wicked, wicked city. Now, if you're Jonah, try and put yourself in his place. You're an Israelite of the northern tribe. You've probably had some interaction with Assyrians or observed interaction going on, not in a good way. You've heard the stuff from the past and what the Assyrians have done in and around and to Israel. And so this is the enemy. These people are the enemy of Israel. And from Jonah's standpoint, he's being called to go to the bad guys, all right? We're going to talk about this a lot more in the weeks to come. But he's being called to go to an evil people that don't deserve anything. And you go, what was he thinking? We'll talk about that more. He might have been fear. I'm going, these guys are not to be messed with. It might have been hatred, bigotry, racism. I think all those are involved, and we're going to see it play out a little more later on. So I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. But he's going to this city, and he's told to preach against it. So, again, he's having the prophetic command, which was normal, which is you preach against sin. You call out sin. You know, the role of prophets usually seem to be primarily not a role of encouragement, but a role of calling people out, a role of calling people out of immorality, calling them out of sinful lifestyles, calling them out of wickedness, out of violence, out of deceit, out of all the immorality that went on during those times. And over prophets did that. But Jonah's different in that he's not being sent to the people of Israel this round. He's being sent to the bad guys. He's being sent to the enemy. He's being sent to where he absolutely does not want to go. And notice what it says here. It says, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. And in the Greek, it's kind of this, or in the Hebrew, it's kind of this picture of this bad odor, this bad scent rising up. You know, it's kind of like, let me tell you, these people stink. I want you to go there, and I want you to preach against them because they stink. Their deeds stink. The way they think stinks. They're bad, bad people. So I'm sending you there. Try to put yourself in their spot and think, what would I do? What would be my response to something like that? Well, we all know Jonah's response, and that's where we have the last part. You know, he does the opposite. Go ahead and flip to the next slide, if you would. This is, you know, kind of an imagined picture of Nineveh, this great city, this immaculate, beautiful, broad streets. In fact, I think one of the root words from the original name was Broad Street City, so to speak. And so it was this beautiful place. But go on to the next slide, if you would, since my clicker isn't working. What we have here, notice he was supposed to go east about 500 to 600 miles from Gath Hepher there in Galilee, what would be modern-day Galilee, all the way to Nineveh, okay? To your right up on the screen there, about 500 or 600 miles. What's he do? Opposite way. Now, I'm fascinated by this cut and run, because Jonah is a prophet of God. He has been serving the living God. He has a relationship with the living God. He's even heard directly from God. And for whatever reason, in his mind, he thinks he can get away from God. And you may go, what was he thinking? You know, if he'd been thinking at all about, I think it's a psalm of, is it David in Psalm 139? Where he says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Now, for David, that was an encouragement. God is with me everywhere. But if Jonah had been paying attention to that, he would have thought, I can't get away from God no matter where I go. But evidently, he wasn't paying attention, because as we read the next verse, it says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Now, we can run away from other people, right? I mean, how many of you as children ran away from home at least once, right? Packed up a lunch, made a block or two away and said, this is rough, I'm headed home. Because you didn't really want to do that, right? But how many at one time or another run away from someone or some situation? And you succeeded. But it says Jonah ran away from the Lord. Can you guess ahead of time this is going to be a rough getaway? We know now that things aren't going to go well for Jonah, because he's not going to get away from God, right? But for some reason, he thinks he can, as ludicrous as that is. It says he ran away, headed for Tarshish. Now, interestingly enough, scholars are really divided on where this is. It's like, you know, some say it's Cilicia, some say it's Carthage, many say it's Spain. Which, if that's true, think about it. Jonah turns down a 500, 600-mile trip for a 2,000-mile trip. In other words, he wanted to get as far away as he could. He wanted to go out to the sticks. He wanted to go where there was no civilization. There was no tracking. No one could track him down and find him. And for some reason, he thought God couldn't. Now, I've wondered, you know, a common misconception the day by pagans was that gods were territorial. And that means that if I'm in Egypt and I worship the god of Egypt, if I go to Assyria, I could be in trouble, because that's a good distance and my god might not have enough power to help me. This was a common belief. It was not something that was like, well, that's dumb. You know, it was like, no, our gods are limited in power and they each have their little area and scope, and that's kind of the way it is. If you remember the leper, Naaman, right, when he came and he was dipped in the River Jordan 7 times and was healed of leprosy, and he was like amazed. He says, hey, from now on, I'm going to worship the God of Israel. But he says, would it be all right if I loaded a bunch of sackloads of dirt to take with me so I can worship him. Part of that, I think, was this reasoning that by taking dirt from Israel, you took part of God's power with you, so he was still powerful in the land to which he went. Could it be that Jonah felt that way? If I get far enough, God's power diminishes. But if that's true, Jonah hadn't done a thorough reading of the scriptures that were available at that time, which tell us God is everywhere, that he created all things. There is nowhere beyond his power and might. But Jonah decides he's going to give it a try. And he decides, I'm going to go far, far away. You know, one Jewish rabbi writing hundreds of years ago didn't know where Tarshish was. But he says, basically, think of Tarshish as anywhere that's not the right direction. And I like that. You know, in other words, if you're going to Tarshish, you're heading the wrong way, is the way he said. Why? Because God had said, go this way, and Jonah went this way, the opposite of what God had called him to. He says he went to Joppa, which was a seaport, right, on the edge of the Mediterranean Ocean. If you're a man of the New Testament, who do we see in Joppa? Peter, right, at the house of the tanner, when he was called to the house of Cornelius up north. And so that town was around for a little while, from the time of Jonah at least till the time of Peter. But anyway, he goes to Joppa, he grabs a boat, says he paid for a ticket, so he's staying legal there, gets on the boat, and takes off across the sea. Now, I know that most of you have read the story, so you're not on pins and needles waiting for the result. But I want you to be remembering through these next weeks, this story is not about a big fish. In fact, in the book of Jonah, the fish is really incidental to the whole thing. There's only 4 verses on the fish in a 47-verse book. So God has a lot more in store for us in terms of what we take out of the book of Jonah. So I want you to really pay attention in the weeks ahead, because there's something that Jonah really needed to learn, there's something that Israel really needed to learn, and there's something that we really, really, really need to learn. But may I start with this as I close today? Jonah was trying to run from God. And I want you to ask yourself that question today. Am I running from God? Now, you can answer that real quick and go, Dave, I've been in Paxton for 45 years. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not running from God. I'm not talking about physical distance from God. I'm talking about spiritual. Are you here every Sunday, sitting in a chair, singing the songs, listening to the sermon, but your heart is far, far away because you've run from God? Why have you run from God? Is it because God is so hard to follow? It seems like sometimes, doesn't it? He wants us to do things that we really don't want to do. Sometimes he feels unfair. Sometimes I really don't want to do what God wants me to do. And the amazing thing is, like Jonah had the scriptures, we have a lot more of the scriptures because we have the New Testament too. And he probably didn't even have the whole Old Testament at that time. And in here we are told all about what God is about, what his character is, what his care is, what his love is, what his mercy, what his grace is. And we're also told what he wants from us. But so often, we don't want to do what God wants us to do. Whether we're angry with God, fearful, tired, lazy, whatever the case, our hearts are often far from the Lord because we don't want to step in and do what God has called us to. And so in the weeks ahead, as we take this fascinating look at God's care for those outside of what we would call our circle, let's also think about what God has called us to in those terms. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, may we, like Jonah, be called to look at ourselves. Or we prefer not to go through difficulties and testings to do that, but do what it takes in our hearts and our lives to help us to focus, to help us to choose to do what you've called us to do, to help us to be faithful, to help us to be joyful as we serve, knowing that we serve a good and loving God. Lord, thank you that we have great examples to go by, that we can read about those that have gone before and see where they failed and where they succeeded and learn from that as well. Let us learn well. In Jesus' name, amen.